Greetings to each one. Welcome especially to the visitors. Trust that your presence indicates a desire to know more about God and His Word. For an opening passage, you can turn with me to Job 9. Job chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not? Which overturneth them in their anger? Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble? Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars? Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea? Which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south? Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number? Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? In Psalm 29, the psalmist says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. You notice in the verses we just read in verse 8 that it says, God treadeth upon the waves. The psalmist says, he sitteth upon the flood. In Psalm 18, it says that God flies upon the wings of the wind. Flying upon the wings of the wind. Amos chapter 5 says, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek him that maketh the seven stars, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth from the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. So this morning we are called to seek the one who treads on the waves, the one who sits on the flood, and the one who flies on the wings of the wind. And the Lord is his name. My title this morning is The Wonder and the Horror of Eclipses. Tomorrow there will be a total eclipse of the sun. I doubt there's anyone here who's not aware of that. You've heard a lot of talk about it. I'm not an eclipse chaser. I'm too afraid of crowds of people. And so I would rather stand on the sidelines somewhere where there's no people and see what I can see of it than to get buried in a multitude trying to search for it. But whichever way you are, God bless your desire to see the eclipse. The United States' last three eclipses were in 1979. 2017, 2024, and we're told that the next one will be on August 23, 2044. As I'm sure you know, an eclipse, this is one definition, as you're going to see tomorrow, and specifically the solar eclipse occurs when the moon passes between the sun and the earth. The sun is blocked out by the moon. It cannot be seen from areas on the earth but lie in the moon's shadow. While an eclipse in the United States doesn't happen very often, eclipses do take place almost every year somewhere in the world, if not every year, every other. So we live in a big, big world, and there's lots of eclipses that take place that we don't know anything about because they're so far away that unless you study about them, you don't know about them. But they are a common occurrence on planet Earth, especially if you take into consideration the eclipses of the moon as well. That's the eclipse that you're looking forward to seeing tomorrow. That's the definition of it. You know what it is. Another definition of eclipse is, this is the original definition. I think this definition was here before man discovered exactly how eclipses work. Eclipse in the English language means to cloud, to darken, to obscure, to leave out, to pass over, or fail. So in that light, it is possible for me to eclipse the character of my friend. Eclipses have inspired fear and awe among civilizations throughout history. The ancient Hindus experienced eclipses. The Aztec Indians did. And before the days of scientific understanding of what was taking place, maybe you could step back in time and think about it. If you were 15 years old on the earth and you had never seen an eclipse before, and you had never read about one in the science book at school, and there was no encyclopedia to tell you how it would work, and one day you were out plowing the field and the total eclipse of the sun would come without warning. Nobody told you it was coming. This is how it was in ancient civilizations. What would you do? What would you think? Because of that, there was a lot of superstition surrounding eclipses of ancient times. Some communities of the past believed that great black squirrels were devouring the sun. And so the whole village was told to rise up and make a horrific noise to scare the squirrels away. And we laugh because we say we know what's going on, but they didn't. Christopher Columbus, when he was shipwrecked in Jamaica, used his knowledge of the coming lunar eclipse to trick the Jamaican people into believing that he could commune with the gods and make the moon disappear. Because he knew when it was coming and what was happening, but they didn't know. Even the way Americans view eclipses has changed. A written account of the eclipse of 1924 in the state of New York depicts silent crowds of people solemnly taking it in. And today, tomorrow, there'll be a lot of raucous fun and drunkenness. Quite a change. An eclipse naturally speaking, truly is one of the wonders of God. We do not have anywhere in Scripture that I know of, you tell me if it's different than that, where the word eclipse is. But I do believe we do have it mentioned. And we have similar occasions that show the power of God with light and with the moving bodies. I would just like to look at the beginning here at five passages in Scripture that came to my mind, and you could have many more. Not all of these are related to light or eclipses. The first one isn't. Turn with me, though, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. In these 5 points, we're looking directly at the wonder of eclipses, or the wonder of God, and how God doeth wonders. Exodus chapter 14, beginning at verse 20. Familiar story here, but I'm going to read it. Exodus 14, verse 20. And it came... We're breaking into the middle of the story here. Maybe I should start at verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So we have the Israelites in front, and this cloud moving from the front position of leading them to the position behind. And in verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. The Egyptians are chasing the Israelites. They've changed their minds. They don't want them to leave Egypt. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. And the Egyptians pursued, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. How did he trouble them? He took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of the Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." They recognized the power of God here. They recognized it wasn't the Israelites' power that was taking the wheels off. It was God's power. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15 is the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang. And verse 11 reads like this: "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praising, doing wonders?" Doing wonders. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. We're looking at some wonders of Scripture. Joshua chapter 10. Beginning at verse 12, we're again breaking in the middle of the story. how the Joshua was there were five kings that came up against him to fight. He was in desperate straits. Joshua chapter 10 verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. So here's Joshua. In the sight of all his soldiers surrounding him, in sight of the children of Israel, he said this, Son, stand still. Verse 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. The sun stood still. Think about what that means. Our belief of the universe, we believe from scientist studies and from our observations that the earth is spinning on its axis, and that's what's causing the sun to rise and to go down again. And so if that's truly the case, the way we believe, then that means that in order for the sun to stand still, the sun is still, at least we look at it that way. In order for the sun to stand still, the earth had to hold still. That spinning on its axis had to stop. And humanly speaking, we say that's an impossibility. The speed that we're moving, for it to stop, would be catastrophic upon the earth, but not for God, the one who set the spin in motion to start with. Certainly, he's very capable of stopping it. But miraculous, the work of God for Joshua. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Beginning at verse 8, story of Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, verse 8, And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. If you know anything about geometry, you know about degrees. And we can talk about the sun being at 10 degrees up from the surface of the earth, or we can talk about it being up 90 degrees at lunchtime. And Hezekiah said, I want it to go backwards 10 degrees. We know that the sun always comes up and continues going up over the sky. Hezekiah said, I want it to go backwards 10 degrees. And it did. The wonders of God. At the account of Jesus' crucifixion, what happened to the light when Jesus was crucified? Anyone know? Well, it turned into darkness. And it says it was dark for 3 hours in the middle of the day. It was dark. The wonder of God. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I find this intriguing because it is Nebuchadnezzar's words. Not someone, not a prophet of the Lord, not one of the high priests, in not one of the scribes or Pharisees, but this was Nebuchadnezzar, a king. And this is what he had to say. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar understood the mighty wonders of God. He wanted to proclaim them. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, beginning at verse 11, reading through verse 14. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. The God of wonders. The wonder of God's work. The wonder of eclipses. As was already mentioned, I one of the most astounding thing about eclipses is that astronomers can calculate them years ahead down to the minute. And like Brother Anthony told us this morning, what a catastrophe if it's not right tomorrow. But that hasn't been the case. People have relied on their work, and it's right. And that tells me that they have figured out at least a part of God's universe. They do understand how it works, or they couldn't predict it. And God keeps it working in wonderful ways, so that it continues to be on time. God could change it. God could change the time tomorrow if he wanted to. But he hasn't done that in past eclipses. Looking at the other definition of eclipse, to cloud, to darken, to obscure, to leave out, and to fail. Turn to Psalm 82 and verse 5. Psalm 82 and verse 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. You see the word darkness in this verse. And one of the definitions of eclipse is to darken. And these people are walking in darkness. And in their eyes, this is not reality, but in their eyes, the foundations of the earth are out of course. Everything is wrong in the world. Everything is wrong in their life. Everything is wrong with the people they meet from day to day. And the foundations of the earth are out of course. Turn to 1 John 1. John 1, very familiar verses. But notice the word darkness as we read. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. From this passage, I have three main points, thinking about the horror of eclipse. Number one, sin in our lives brings an eclipse. Sin in our lives brings an eclipse. You notice he gives the recipe very clearly for ridding sin out of our lives in chapter 1. We can be cleansed. But if the sin remains, we walk in darkness. There's an eclipse. Sin gets in the road of good eyesight. Sin gets in the road of good perspective. And that's why when there's sin in our lives, we make wrong decisions. And we think wrong things. Point number two, failing to do His commandments brings an eclipse. How is it with you and I this morning with the commandments of God, the commandments of His Word? Are we ready to do them? Would you like to have clear eyesight into the future? Then do what He has commanded you. And it will bring you out of the eclipse and out of the darkness into light. And you will be able to see. Am I keeping the commandments of God? Point number three. Hating my brother or sister brings an eclipse. Hating my brother or sister. You say, I don't hate anyone. And I hope you don't. But I have been there. I know what it's like to have hatred in my heart for someone else. When there's hatred there, there's darkness there. Not in his life, but in my life. Hatred brings an eclipse, brings darkness, brings poor judgment, brings wrong decisions, brings us to the point that we are convinced that the foundations of the earth are out of course when they really aren't. Hating your brother. It's hating your brother to eclipse his character. You ever think about that? You can eclipse someone's character. You can cloud it over. You can make it look worse than it is by the things that you say. And when you eclipse someone's character, you eclipse yours a lot more. Spiritual eclipses bring darkness and blindness. And we become deceived. And the end of that is to meet the judge of all the earth and to have him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, he that worketh iniquity. Two verses in closing. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has something to say about darkness and walking in darkness. Matthew 6, verse 23. I'll read 22 and 23. The light of the body, the light of the soul is the eye. The light of the human body is the eye, physical eye, but the light of the soul is a spiritual eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Sorry, that's 2 Corinthians. That's why it doesn't look right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Reading verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world is the one who wants you to walk in darkness. The God of this world, the devil himself, is the one who wants to eclipse your life and put you in a shadow and in darkness and keep you living in uncertainty. The God of truth and right is the one who wants you to walk in paths of righteousness so that he can infill your life with light. As you look at the wonder of the eclipse tomorrow, may you also be impressed with the wonder of the glory of the Christian life and living for God. And may we flee the darkness, the eclipses that the devil wants to hold over our lives. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our holy, righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God that is great enough to stop the sun, to turn it back 10 degrees. We thank you that you are a great enough God that the man Nebuchadnezzar could recognize that and declare to all the world your wonders. We thank you for each of the children and young people here today. May they be blessed as they see the wonders of the world about them, the eclipse of tomorrow, and the many other things that are all around us in nature that speak of you. May they grow up to be men and women that would declare, as Nebuchadnezzar did, the wonders of God. And as we walk in this dark world and we meet people who are walking in darkness, who maybe don't even know that they're walking in darkness and are sure that the foundations of the earth are out of place and that you are out of control, may you help us to lead them to the light. May you help us to help them to walk in a journey that leads them to light. And that leads them to your love and your wisdom. May we as the people of God chase the eclipses out of our lives and out of our neighbors and out of the towns about us, the darkness that wants to rob us of what you would have us to enjoy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.